I want to read to you today. We just kind of continue this little series, The Jesus You Need to Know. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11 is our scripture that we want to read to you. It says this. Matthew, Jesus is speaking. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. And then he says, seek and what? You will find. And then he says, knock and it'll be open to you. To everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man, and for that matter, what woman, is there among you who does not give his son or daughter who asks for bread, give him a stone? Why would he do that? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Love this little passage. Five verses. In actual fact, it's five verses out of 111 verses that Jesus speaks that day on a mountaintop or a reasonable sized mountain where multitudes of people come and spoke to him. And he gives this narrative and dialogue on so many different things. It's actually called, some of us might know it as the Sermon on the Mount, okay? And so in these verses, particularly chapter 7, where I read from, there was a little bit of a theme going on for about 20 or 30 verses. And the theme is based around the reality and the fact of whether we really know Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? That sometimes you can walk through life and you know of him, but do you really know him? There's people in our circle of friends that we know, we kind of know them, know of them, we know they exist, but we've never really known them. I'm not saying you've got to get to know everybody in your world, but there is times when there is those friends that we need to just get to know. We need a circle of friends that we truly depend on. We were made for a relationship. God made us for a relationship way back in the very first book. He made Adam and Eve. And the whole basis of that was to be in relationship. God said, I wanted to have a relationship with humanity. And so he started that. And of course, we broke that relationship, didn't we? We kind of said to God, you know, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they said, God, that's enough. I'll live my own way. And we kind of cut that relationship off. Probably, so ever since, God's been trying to reestablish that relationship. Thankfully, he sent Jesus, who is God, just like God, and for us to have relationship. And so we see we have his words today, we have his presence through the Holy Spirit, and we see here that in this theme in chapter 7, it's talking about people who think they know Jesus, but it's revealed to them that they don't really know Jesus. Wouldn't that be a very difficult thing to face? All your life you think, well, I think I know this Jesus, but all you've really known is known about him and not engaged with him personally, not talked to him, not read his words to you. That would be a sad day, wouldn't it? Because Jesus actually says there'll be some, he says in chapter 7 of Matthew, you'll even call me Lord, and yet I'll say, I never knew you. Wow, that's a sobering moment. And then even Jesus goes on to talk about something else. He says, you know what, there's this parable or this analogy. He talks about our lives. He says some people build their life or their house on rock, and some people build their house on what, sand? And he says it's a great analogy for our lives. Some people's lives are really solid, some are really unstable, depending what we build on. And I was thinking about it, you know, and it's interesting. So when your life is progressive and good level of joy and peace and healthy self-esteem and generally, emotional stability, healthy relationships, disciplined lifestyle, disciplined thought life, able to negotiate issues and problems, those are kind of the traits of a life built on something solid. And Jesus says it's the rock, built on a rock. And we see through Scripture that rock is Jesus Christ. And then we see maybe if our lives are a string of setbacks, you know, emotional explosions now and then, isolate ourselves, low self-esteem, self-condemnation, struggle with destructive habits, you know, these type of things. They're kind of a traits of a life that's built their life possibly on sand. Nothing real solid about it. And that's a really challenging thought what Jesus speaks here in Matthew chapter 7. So What's the difference between these two traits of people? What the rock builders and the sand builders, what's the difference? Well, Jesus just simply says this: both will hear my words to them, but only the rock builders, those who build on rock, will actually follow through and obey them. Those who build on sand are the ones that don't obey it. Those are the ones that, you know, kind of think, I just really haven't got time or place to follow Jesus. I know he's real, I know he's there, but I'm just maybe distracted, busy or whatever. And Jesus says, you're building your life on the sand. It challenges us all, doesn't it? So this chapter is clearly about what you truly, not just what you know, but who you truly know. Do you know the Christ, the living, the Son of God? Do you give him time in those virtues of prayer and worship and just reading his words to us through the Bible? Do we give him that time? Do we obey his words? Can you say you know him and not just know about him? It's a sobering thought that we could go our whole life believing in him, but find we don't really know him. Well, anyway, if we go back to what I read to you, ask, Jesus says you'll receive, seek and you find, knock on the door. And you know, last week we just mentioned about ask and receiving as a basis for the relationship with this Jesus. And you know, asking, well, the truth is that Michelle and I have a relationship based on asking and receiving. My wife, I'll ask her, she'll ask me sometimes, as I mentioned last week, but she'll ask me, well, what would you like for dinner tonight? And I go to the fridge because there she's written the menu for the week. And not everybody operates this way. That's okay. You don't have to. But she likes it and I don't mind it either. And so I'll say, oh yeah, we'll have a satay chicken. We'll have whatever it is. And she'll say, yeah, fine, you know, and away she goes. And sometimes I'll help her. And so, but it's asking. She's asking me. She doesn't assume. And sometimes I've found that I can assume that Michelle knows my thoughts. Is there any husbands like that this morning? No. Yeah. Thank you, Tony. I can assume that she understands me. I can assume that she's remembering, you know. Sometimes husbands, we think, you know, you've heard the old saying that the wife says, do you really love me? And you said, I told you 15 years ago. If it changes, I'll let you know. And, you know, that's the recipe for a marriage that's going to be destroyed. So, you know, we can't assume. And look, the point is that sometimes we can assume God knows it all. You know what? God does know your life. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything. But you know what? He seeks for you to ask him, because who knows? God doesn't want to just assume. God wants you to ask for it, because when you ask for it, there comes a desire. He knows there's a desire for it. I'm never going to give things to my kids just because if they don't ask, you know, there's usually no desire or passion. I'm waiting for that passion or desire to see that. So, you know, so we've talked about asking and receiving. You know, we have circumstances we don't turn into requests. We turn them into anxieties. We have struggles we don't turn into petitions. We turn them into gripes or just plain grumbling. We have offenses that we don't turn into prayer. We just let them turn us into victims. You got to stop it. Stop it. Because James, there's a little book in the New Testament, part of the Bible, 5 chapters, and chapter 1, verse 5 just says, you know, if any of you lacks wisdom, is there anybody in that area today? Any of you lacks wisdom? If any of you lacks wisdom, it says what? Let him ask of God. Do you know that I can be the dumbest person on earth, and yet when I go to God, I become one of the wisest? Because I just ask him. I relate to it. I communicate with him. And he starts to reveal to me what's right and what's wrong. And there's a thing called your a conscience. You know, it's a God-given thing. And it starts to, and you start to sense, oh, if I make that decision, it's just gonna, it's really not going to be good. But if I make that decision, that's going to be good. So we see asking and receiving is a wonderful way to communicate and just build relationship with this Jesus. And here's the second thing I want to just give time and place to this morning. And it says good relationship is also not just asking and receiving, but he says seek and you will. What? Come on. Fine. Come on. Are we there this morning? Seek and you will. Fine. Is that a maybe? No, that's a promise, isn't it? Seek and you'll find. seek and you'll find. Jeremiah actually puts it this way in Jeremiah 29:13. And I love this in relation to our relationship with God. Jeremiah says this, Old Testament prophet, he says, you know, you will seek me and find me. It's not you will seek me and I'll be hiding from you. But if you seek me, you'll find me. When you search for me with all of your motive and passion, isn't it? We start to seek him with a motive and a passion, a motive to know him. Seek him, seek him, seek him, seek him. Come on. Everyone, do you know everyone? Whoever becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, receives his mercy and forgiveness for their failings and sins and receives them into their life, every person at that point has a calling. Every person has a calling. And it's a calling. And some people, sometimes people go through their Christian walk and they think, well, what's my calling? What's my calling? Stop asking the question. You've got a calling. You know what it is? To love God, love people, love life. It's Scripture, Matthew 7:22, it says you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second's like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And we can look at other promises as well. But the reality is sometimes as Christians, we forget that we are called. Point blank, we're just called. All of us here are called of God. We're all called. But here's my point. What makes the difference? What separates us sometimes from being those who just know Jesus to those those who just know about him to those who really know him? This is what separates us. So it's not our calling. We all have the same calling. But the reality is, the truth is, what separates us, not the call of God, what separates us is the response to that call. The response that we had, the response to seek him, the response to know him, and not just know about him. It's our willingness or unwillingness to seek him out. It's God wants to meet with you. He will reveal himself to you, determined by our giving ourselves to his presence. And that's the difference sometimes. We're all, you know, got to understand we have the calling, but what's our response to that? Do we engage with that he who calls us into his purposes and his will? The word seek means to search out. It means to strive after. It means with fervency, and particularly speaks of doing this in relation to God in worship or prayer or communication, whatever you want to call it, talking to him, relating to him, making requests of him, whatever it is, it's that. It actually implies that there is an urgent need to do it. That's what it's talking about. When it says, whenever you see that, often not, when you see the word seek in the Bible, you know, seek his kingdom first, it's talking about this urgency. Seek the things of God, not the things of the world. The word seek has got this urgency on it. Do you know, who's ever lost a child, lost your child for a moment or minutes or hours? It could be a most alarming thing. Several of us, you could relate to this. One of the most alarming things as a parent to lose it. You know, I was with Michelle and I with our little, just nearly Gabriel was not quite two. And we've gone to the Sunshine Coast for a holiday. Went to the Sunshine Plaza, quite a big shopping centre. We went into a store called Toys R Us. Is that what it was called? I don't think they're around anymore. Toys R Us, big department store, you know. They were pretty big in those days. And so as we went through the front door, our little two-year-old Gabriel jumped on this little tricycle and had great delight in kind of pushing it around, sitting on it. And so we gave her a few moments, but we had other business in this. We wanted to find a game where we were trying to build up our games, you know, board games or whatever. I'm not quite sure exactly which one it was, but we were looking for something that day. And so we picked up Gabriel. We took her into the store down one of the aisles, and Michelle and I, we put her down and we're looking through the game section. We're trying to find what we want. And, you know, about 5 minutes passed and we all of a sudden looked around and she's gone. It's one of the most harrowing things you can as a parent. Now, I know it's just a toy store. Surely she hasn't gone too far. Well, we spent several minutes looking for her up and down the aisles. Couldn't find her. Couldn't find her. It was troubling. It was concerning. I'm thinking, where is she gone? Has she run out the front door? And, you know, if you go to the Sunshine Plaza, the reality is that it's set over a system of water canals. You know, all these thoughts have to happen. Has she just run out the front door and she's floating somewhere in the canal? I don't, my goodness, where did that thought come from? I don't want that. And so this sense of urgency comes upon you as a parent, you know. And we continue to look and look and look. I would have, it would be ridiculous. Here's the point. Look, the reality is, after about several minutes, I finally went back to the front door and guess where she was sitting? On the little tricycles. and I was so relieved. But here's the point. It would be ridiculous for me as a parent, or Michelle as a parent, to say, looking for Gabriel, we'll just have to wait. I have these other things to do right now. It would be ridiculous for me to say, if I don't find her today, well, there's always tomorrow. It would be ridiculous for me to say, one day we'll find her. I know. But that's, if one of the store, whoever came up to me, the people in the store came to me, oh, look, you just sit and relax and we'll go look for her. That's not going to happen. I'm a parent. I'm not going to give up. If it takes, be pulling everything through this shop apart, I'm going to find her. And then I'm going to go outside her. And then I'm going to go into the whole shopping center if I can't. Still going. I'm not going to. Would you say you're any less a parent? Yeah, of course all of us would do that, wouldn't you? Some of you lost your children. You understand this. Thankfully, ours was, we found her. But here's what the issue is. That's what we do with Jesus Christ. We'll seek him. It's seeking and waiting for him. Sometimes we'll just say, I have so much happening in my life at the moment. Too busy. Exactly the same. We're looking for Gabriel, but, I've other things to do. I want to seek you, God, but I've got other things to do. Do you know you'll never find the appropriate time to seek for God? You've got to make time. You never find another time. And if I don't find my daughter in the next half an hour, folks, there's going to be some serious prayer going up, I tell you. Thankfully, we found her. And, sometimes we'll say, Gabriel, if I don't find her today, then tomorrow. The reality is, tomorrow I'll seek him. Tomorrow generally never comes. We get to a certain point in our life and say, tomorrow I'll really get serious about God. And that time, when I get a job, I'm really, I'm going to get serious. And you get a job and they say, no, when I get married, I'll get serious. You've heard this scenario. Tomorrow never comes, folks, let's be honest. So, we could say about Gabriel, well, one day we'll find her. And then sometimes we say, well, one day I'll seek him. One day I'll talk to him. And God knocks at the door of our heart. And he says, you're the ones who've got to open it. So this is what Jesus was speaking of when he said in Matthew 7, and then when he talked in Jeremiah 29, seek me with all your heart. Seek me with all your heart. The Old Testament has something to say about this as well. A lot of times, the Old Testament part of the Bible, the first 26 books in there, and it talks about in Isaiah, an Old Testament prophet, and he said this in 40:31. Some of you can quote this verse to me, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, full of metaphors and analogies. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. Mount. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What an incredible verse! Isn't that beautiful? But it doesn't. It says those who wait on the Lord. And the word wait literally means to bind together by twisting. Interesting word, isn't it? Bind together by twisting. Have you ever taken two things and twisted them together? Whatever it could be. You want to just bind them together. You want to make them one. I'm not quite sure what analogy you might like to put on that. But think about that, binding it together, twisting it. So when we spend that time with God in worship and prayer, just reading his word, just engaging with him, even this morning in worship to him. Those words, wait, it means to bind us together. Bind us together intimately. It's almost like the same thing that happens in marriage when a husband and wife comes together. There's an intimate relationship that, and the word of God says they become one what? Flesh. And it's like we become one with God intimately, not sexually, of course, but intimately in our emotions, in our lives. It's a twisting when we spend that time waiting upon him, binding, seeking him. When we spend time with God in prayer and worship and reading his word, we bind our unstable emotions with his stability. We share our struggles with him, with the unmovable rock. He infuses his thoughts and nature into us so that we have stronger resolve in facing our lives of uncertainty. because we face a life of uncertainty every week. This world is popping something up that we're not quite sure what's going to happen. Not going to sure what's going to happen in Israel at the moment. We're not quite sure what's going to happen around the world. Not quite sure what's going to happen in Ukraine and all in Russia and all those things. Not quite sure what's going to happen. But I want to tell you, I know a God who knows what's happening. So I'm going to bind myself, twist myself, put myself so that He infuses me with the incredible strength to be able to move on through everything that we have to face in life. In 2019, I went to New Zealand. Great place, New Zealand. All the New Zealanders said. Just for a sec, is there any New Zealanders here today? Thank you, Adriana. Amen. You can say amen. Oh, very quiet. Yeah. Beautiful place, New Zealand, isn't it? Have you ever been there? So we went to New Zealand with the family and we went whitewater rafting. I know some years ago I showed you some pictures of this event. It was incredibly thrilling, amazing, and painful, all in one. But anyway, me and my two son-in-laws, Andre and Stephen, we jump in this whitewater raft. And went whitewater rafting this day. And the guide gave us before we hopped in the whitewater raft, there were seven of us, three of us guys, not three of me, and three other young women from Europe, and there's German, I think a German, a French girl, anyway. So we were all in this raft, and the instructor gave us the safe talk, you know, the safe, before we hopped in, and told us about, and mind you, he's got his arm, he's busted his shoulder, and he's kind of recovering, and I thought, yeah, how good is that going to be? Because you're the guy at the back steering us, and I was thinking, only in New Zealand. You can't be sued for killing people on whitewater rafts in New Zealand. Okay. So anyway, he's in the back, and we go down the river. We go down over a 1 meter waterfall. That was exciting. And then about another few hundred meters along, we go over a 3 meter waterfall. But that was preparing us for the 6 meter waterfall. And so he'd already told us that this is the biggest legal waterfall that you can go over in a raft, inflatable raft. And so we're preparing it. And we're about 5 meters, about 10 meters from the waterfall. He says, this is it, guys. And he gives us another pep talk. He didn't tell us about this before. He says, you know, 1 in 10 rafts flip. 1 in 10. I thought, we're okay. We can do this. He says, we're not going to be the ones that flip. And we all got, yes, full of faith. And then as we're about 3 meters from the waterfall, he realizes he's not doing so well on the steering. And he says, anybody want to help me? I'm thinking, you're joking. I'm hanging on. Steve and I are right in the front, embracing each other. No, I don't. Well, we did have our arms around each other because that's what he said, that, you know, put your arm around each other's shoulder. If you're going to go down together. So we go over the 6 meter. We went down into the water as with the nose. Because we're in the front, we went deep into that bowl of water, that lake or whatever it was, as the water hit. And, of course, we flipped. We were the one in the 10 that day. That was okay. But, you know, it's interesting because as I got under the water, there was something of an experience that I had. For a moment, while I'm under the water, I had no idea which direction was up. Have you ever been that deep in water and you're not quite sure which direction was up? And I'm kind of thinking, your thoughts just go real quick, and I'm thinking, what do I do now? We had this, I had to remain calm and just, here's the word, wait. Wait for what? Because I had a buoyancy vest. The buoyancy vest was incredibly buoyant. So if I just waited for a moment down there in the depths, not knowing which way is really up, I knew the buoyancy vest was going to take me up. And so after literally probably only seconds, the buoyancy vest kicked in, overcome my body weight, and started to rise towards what was up. So then I took over and quickly swam to the surface, came up underneath the raft and took my first breath of air. I mean, I was only under probably, you know, 45 seconds. It's not much, is it? Not long. But anyway, I was glad to feel the air in my lungs. So the point is, We had the buoyancy vest. I'm grateful because as I waited, it took me to the surface and I started to swim for the surface. Here's the thought. Sometimes, as the team come this morning, we'd appreciate that. Sometimes we find ourselves, surrounded by confusing options in life. And we are deeply immersed in the struggles and problems that we face. And we're really not quite sure, just for maybe moments, we're not quite sure which way is up. Which way is up? And when this happens, do you know, I think it's time to stop and it's time to wait for God's gentle tug to pull us in the proper direction. Our life vest may be His words to us. It may be some leading from His presence through the Holy Spirit. It may be Him speaking to us directly. It may be even someone else. But more often than not, it's found in that quiet place. It's found in that calm place of just relating, communicating, and talking to God. And it's amazing how in those moments when we can't see really which way is up. As we're worshiping this morning, I sense there's some people today, they're really, in the metaphorical sense, really not quite sure which direction they need to take. But I would just challenge you, as you would just spend that time, just draw near to Him, because He promises He'll draw near to us. As you do, it's amazing how what will kick in is His spiritual wisdom direction, and right at that moment, so that you'll start to head in the right direction. You'll know, have some wisdom to take the right decision. Have some reference on how to live your life a little better. Have some ability to throw off those things that just want to really pull you down. Have some strength to be able to soar through the circumstance and come above it and not be caught in the storm, but fly above it. Have something. In those moments, His spiritual life buoyancy kicks in and it gives you some purpose and direction. But it's never found away from God. It's found near God, in God, seeking God, just putting your time and waiting upon Him. It says, wait and you'll receive strength. Not run away from Him and you'll give it. It's not that God won't love you anymore when you run from Him. No, it's just that He wants to direct you and He can't do that from a distance. He wants you to come closer. Come on. Do we know our Jesus? And He has the ability to calm our soul as we wait before Him in those difficult times. In the midst, when our soul wants to panic, when you're caught in a shopping center, can't find your child, and you just want to panic, you want to think all types of thoughts, He has the ability just to give us some peace in those moments as we draw near to Him and help us to think more logically, more truthfully. So, and how to walk through this, because the world around us is in a frenetic hurry. And sometimes we just need to pull up and sit down and just wait. Because the world will take you at such pace. You making decisions on the run, and sometimes those decisions aren't good. I'm not saying that sometimes you don't have to, but the reality is you're not getting it right, and you make a decision, you regret it. You regret it. And it hurts in the struggle. And here's the promise today to us. It says, seek, and the promise is you will find. The scripture says, seek and you may be found. Seek and maybe, God will be interested in you possibly. No, seek and you will find. And sometimes the answer we find is that God will sometimes say yes. Sometimes God will say wait. Sometimes God will say no. But He will answer if you would just give Him time. Because ultimately God knows what's best for us in our life. And that is when, especially when we sense it's a wait or no, and when we really have to trust Him, that He's got the best interest at heart. Doesn't it say in Matthew 7, what I read to you, if me as a father, imperfect as a father as I am, know how to give good gifts to my children, what isn't my Heavenly Father, who is totally perfect, totally sold out for you guys and me, sold out for us, wouldn't He give us good things? Of course He does. He waits to bless us. He longs to look after us. He cares, longs to embrace us, spiritually speaking. Come on. Is this the Jesus you know? I pray that you'll know Him. Okay, so today you might be at a place where, some of you might say, yeah, you're talking my language, I got it, I know I'm in there. And some of us might be saying, well, I'm not there. Well, it's okay. Just take another step today. Draw a little nearer today. Just make some decision today. Hey, you know what? Instead of rushing through my day, I'm just going to give him something. Instead of ignoring his word, I'm going to take that Bible off the shelf, blow it off, get a bit of dust, and actually read it. You know, it just starts just with a little decision. Hey, you know what? I'm going to start to plug in. Because you know what? I find life goes so much better. I start to stop building on sand and I start to build on rock. And it's amazing how I can face then the storms of life that want to knock my house over so much better. So much better. Amen. Do you believe it? It's the truth. I hope you can receive it, because if you can, it's a life of incredible hope and future and blessing. Can we stand this morning? Amen. And for a moment, just worship him. We've got an opportunity to make that decision, make it some response to him today, that actually I'll look into him. I'll start to give him some time. I'll start to put him first. You say, you don't know my lifestyle. It's so busy. Well, the world will take you at a pace that you're never meant to go at. That's all I can say. The world will take you at a pace. For a moment, slow down. Wait. Draw near. You say, I've tried it. It doesn't work. We'll try it again. And be sincere. He's not a passing. It's not a religion that we serve. We have a relationship that he wants us to have. Religion is a dead thing, folks. Relationship. Religion says work for your salvation. Religion says come into relationship with me. Amen. Come on, team. Let's just worship. This is a beautiful song.